I am glad you made it. It's always fun to see you, especially when the videos overtake you. That's the third. That's pretty good. We do have a video later on, and it will play correctly, and it is about Joseph. So you'll see that later on. But first, I want to tell you about my family. My family, I've talked a lot about. But one of the things that I had was a brother, and I had a sister. And my brother, his name was Ian, and my sister, her name was Katrina. My brother, that's the one on your left. He is littler than me. Now he's taller than me. And I was the older one, so I would always be the one that, if they did something, I would get into trouble for it. It's just a lot of life, and I got in trouble a lot, even though it wasn't really me getting in trouble. My sister came along 12 years later, and everything she did was right, but I still got in trouble. So it doesn't make sense, and I know you kids probably know what I'm talking about, because that's normal. But maybe your family is a little different, because my family loved to go all across the world and sing music at churches. And lots of times I would remember road trips. We'd be driving, like, to visit family in Idaho, and we'd stop in this town and go to Salvation Army, and it's totally new. Like, I know no one. And we're little, like in that other picture. I was probably 8 or 9. And we get there, and they're like, okay, hey, Ivy, that's my nickname. Ivy, it's time to share your testimony. Like, oh, man. What's worse, sometimes my mom would be like, okay, you guys, you're going to sing a song right now. So my mom, she always picks some girly songs. And me and my brother, we'd have to sing these girly songs. And it was just discouraging, especially in that age. But I learned a lot in that time. One of the things I learned is my brother's not-so-favorite song. And it's called I'm Gonna Wrap Up Myself for Christmas. And you could imagine him singing it when he was little, probably around Joel's age, Joel Wardle. They aren't here today, but it would go, I'm gonna wrap up myself for Christmas and tie me with a big red bow, because that's what I'm giving to Jesus. It's a present he'll like, I know. My mama keeps trying to tell me it won't do any good to primp or fuss, because Jesus doesn't look at the wrappings. He's looking for a heart that trusts. I try to think of all kinds of presents worthy to give to a king. I tried real hard, and then I decided the gift that he liked best is me. I'm going to wrap up myself for Christmas and tie me with a big red bow, because that's what I'm giving to Jesus. It's a present he'll like, I know. So he would have to sing that, but thinking about it makes a lot of sense. Does God want these kind of perfect pictured images of presents? Oh, when I have it perfect, then God, I'll give it to you. My life is too messy. It is too messed up and ruined. I can't give you a present, God. I can't even approach you. But God says, I don't really care about that. The only present I want is your presence with me. I want you with me. And from the beginning of time, we didn't want God, but God wanted us. And his whole plan was to bring us back to him in a perfect relationship. And God's culmination of this plan was in the birth of Jesus Christ. So today, Chuck and I are looking at what it means to be called on Christmas and how to provide for it. And specifically, we have to look at Mary and Joseph, because they provided a home for Jesus to be able to live in. So let me pray, and we'll go on. Dear Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for helping me remember the song. And I know it's funny, God, but please help that to make a difference for what we're trying to understand, that you want us and not stuff. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Chuck is going to tell you about the story itself, about Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. You know it, but still, we'll try to teach it in a new light. But I want to tell you about marriage and the betrothal process for Israel during those times. In this picture, you have a young woman, actually a girl, and an older man. This girl is 12. And in this next picture, you have some younger women, which actually are girls. So are there any kids that are between the age of 12 and 18 here? No one, but I know them. And they're sitting in front of me. Well, you guys would be getting married. Kind of weird, right? What would happen is that the parents, most likely the groom's parents, he would go to this girl's house, this young woman's house, and talk to her parents and say, hey, we'd like our son to get married to your daughter. And they'd say, okay. They'd shake on it. They'd make an agreement. A dowry would be paid, and they would be betrothed. Katie, you have no choice who you're going to marry now. That's it. Your mom did it when she was out there in the foyer. That's about how it is. So they have to live with it. And for 1 year, this betrothal process goes on. And it's not like an engagement. You know, we think of engagement as a fun time where you can learn to get to know the other person and start planning your wedding. Sometimes people use it to do other things. But in a godly sense, it's building up to the wedding. But betrothal was actually a legal process. Once you were betrothed, the man was called the husband, and the woman was called the wife. So at 12 years old, all the way up to 16, the girls that were betrothed now would be called wife. And the boys, they got married normally between 18 and 20, they would be called husband. And it was legally binding. The only way they could break that was through death or divorce. If one of the people died during that time, the other one would actually be called a widow. Kind of interesting, right? We don't put that amount of emphasis on an engagement, but they did as an important time. When this 1 year process would go on, what would happen is that the guy, he would go and prepare a place for his spouse. He would go and make things. So Joseph, in Matthew 13, it says that he was a carpenter. And there probably wasn't a lot of wood in Israel at this time, but he made a house for Mary. Normally, it's by his family's house or something close like that. And they would eventually go there. It really strikes me that Jesus in John chapter 16, I believe, or 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm doing it so that where I am, you may be also. Does it sound similar? I could hear a husband saying it to his wife. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I know you won't see me too much because that's how it goes. But after a year, I'm going to come back. We're going to have a 7-day wedding ceremony, and then we're going to go to our house. Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for us. In heaven, there are many rooms, many mansions. And where I am, I want you to be. It sounds like a loving relationship. But for them, if they were in this betrothal process and either of them started to make eyes at someone, in common terms, it would be flirt or any such thing like that, any form of unfaithfulness, not sticking with the other spouse, would be called adultery. And we know in the Ten Commandments that God commands against adultery. And the kids know this too because we've been going through the story, looking at God's story from the beginning of Scripture. So in adultery, they would have to divorce in order for the other person to be righteous before God. So Joseph, the Bible says that he is a righteous man, that God was very important to him. So he had a choice when he found out Mary was pregnant. There was two choices, and Chuck is actually going to talk about a third. But the first choice was to divorce, marry publicly. And how that would normally go is that they would take the other person to the city gates, and there the leaders of the city, the elders, would say, okay, she has committed adultery. And in the Old Testament, the consequence was getting stoned to death. During that time, that kind of went away. But Joseph, he loved Mary so much that he didn't want that for her. The second option was that you can divorce quietly. And this allows there not to be as much ridicule or shame. Even though she's going to be pregnant and people are going to scorn that, he decided to do that. And how it works is that he would have to bring two witnesses before him and Mary and say, okay, I'm divorcing her. And they would write up a divorce agreement, and then that would be it. But it would be a private thing. And that's what Joseph, the righteous man, chose in his mind. That's what he was deciding to do before God intervened. One thing I really think is awesome about God is that he knows our hearts. And if we're trying to honor him, even if the decision we initially tried to make is not the one he wanted, he will honor that. I know I've used the example of it being like a jet ski. If you've ever been on a jet ski or some kind of watercraft like that, if you fall off, the boat, the craft, goes around again and around again and around again. So sometimes when we're trying to serve God and understand him, we fall off, even though we really are trying to stay with him. But he comes right back around and gives us another chance to get blessed by him and to also be a blessing to others. And that's what God made humanity for, this plan he had. And it started with Eve. When she came onto the world, she was perfect and holy. But she and Adam decided to sin and disobey God. Sin is anything that God says to not do. And when she did, our DNA, who we are, transformed, and we started to have death enter the world. And when we look at this picture, it's called Mary and Eve. It's drawn by a lady at the Sisters of Mississippi Abbey. And we actually have the print out in the lobby too. But if you look at the symbolism within it, Eve is very sad and withdrawn. And if you follow all the way down to her feet, what is tied up on her feet? The serpent. In Genesis 3:15, I'll read it for you. It actually says something about the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is talking to the serpent. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The serpent at this time was Satan. And you see, through Eve, all the women were wondering, okay, where is this one that's going to crush the head of the serpent? God promised that it would be a boy, that it would be his own son that could be able to do this. And so all the women since then were wondering, okay, I'm pregnant. Is it my kid? Can he be the Messiah? They looked expectantly towards it. And Eve, she was never blessed with that, but God used this little girl, Mary, between the ages of 12 and 16, to say, you will carry my own son. You will provide your body for him to grow. And you see, she is standing on his head, the serpent's head, as a pregnant woman. This is the culmination of what God said 3,000 or more years before. God saying, I will do what I say. I keep my promise. Another promise he made was to Abraham. This was 2,000 years before Jesus was on the scene. He says, through you, I'm going to use you to bless the nation. And when Jesus was born, he, as the blesser of all nations, God used to allow forgiveness for all men and women, and boys and girls too. And then he promised an eternal throne to David. We talked 2 weeks ago about King David and about God promising that through him, there will be someone that will reign forever, that will make God's kingdom right in this world. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this. In the beginning of Matthew, he goes through this whole genealogy, and normally they're really boring, but they actually say a lot. And he shows how Jesus comes from the line of David. So Jesus is great, 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 great. Lots of greats. Grandfather is David. That was one of the requirements for this prophecy to happen. And here God allows it to happen. So we're going to watch this clip from the skit, guys. And it's from Joseph's perspective as the angel Gabriel comes to speak to him in his dream. Gabriel has already talked to Mary, and she has already been pregnant at this point. And Joseph's reaction is going to be a lot like ours. What do you do when the supernatural happens?
There were 14 generations between Father Abraham and King David. 14 more generations between David and the Babylonian exile. And 14 generations later, the great king would be born. A 2,000-year lineage comprised of slaves and kings, heroes and adulterers, prophets and prostitutes. They were the faithful and the faithless. So what kind of king would this be? While many dreamed of the day this king would come, it began as a real-life nightmare for one man. A good man, with God's lot cast upon him.
Joseph. 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 I promise you, Joseph, I am telling you the truth.
I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm just saying, I don't know if I do.
So, what are you saying?
Take her as your wife. Take her as your wife.
She's pregnant! I haven't been with her! The baby's not mine!
Take Mary as your wife.
I can't do this! I don't want to hurt her. But I can't.
Joseph, you are a descendant of David. Your ancestors have taken great steps of faith, and now it is time for you to step out. Take Mary as your wife.
But the baby is...
What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is prophecy fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel.
Messiah.
Dream, a heavenly visitation, and what was distressing became a blessing. A blessing that would challenge Joseph's faith, demand every ounce of his character, and forever alter the course of his life and yours.
God with us.
What kind of king would this be?
Good morning.
In case you missed our opening video right after the break, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, visited Mary in Nazareth and told her that she was the one God had chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, God's son. That means Mary would be the mom and God would be the dad. Something like this had never happened, but it was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Mary wondered how this would happen, but she believed that it would. She hurried to visit Elizabeth. I wonder if when she made that trip, she realized she'd be making the same trip in about 9 months. Anyway, what Mary said after greeting Elizabeth is called the Magnificat. It's a song that glorifies God for what he was going to do through her. What Mary said is very similar to what Hannah said when she gave her son Samuel to Eli at the house of the Lord in Shiloh to be raised there. Remember, Hannah was giving Samuel back to God. God gave her a child, and Hannah was giving him back. In both songs, what Hannah said and what Mary said, God is pictured as a champion of the poor, the oppressed, and the despised. Well, our second video showed the dilemma that Joseph was in. He and Mary were engaged to be married, and now he had to decide what he was going to do since she was expecting a baby. Mary could be punished for getting pregnant during their engagement period, and it would tarnish his reputation too, as most people would figure he was the father. We know that God was the father of Mary's baby. Now, maybe some of us struggle with that, but we've got the Bible giving us some background that she didn't have or that people didn't have. But it would be hard for people to believe that Mary got pregnant other than the normal way. Like I said, it's never happened before. Joseph didn't know God's upper story plan involving Mary, the baby, and himself. And he was struggling with what to do. God knew Joseph's heart and his willingness to obey, so he sent a vision to help Joseph make the right decision. When Joseph woke, he did what the angel told him to do. He took Mary home as his wife, and when Jesus was born, would name him Jesus. Now, I imagine that this may have taken place after Mary returned from her visit with Elizabeth. So Jesus had been growing in Mary's tummy for about 3 months. We don't have any information about what happened during those 6 months that were left before Jesus was born. I don't think many of the people at that time believed or knew what was happening to Mary, that she was pregnant because of God and not somebody else. So I imagine that for those 6 months, she was probably looked down upon, maybe ridiculed, at least questioned looks in passing as people went by her. And of course, as time went on, it became more and more obvious she was going to have a baby. God's upper story plan collided with a Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus. He called all the people back to the town of their family's registry for a census. Because of this collision, Mary and Joseph needed to travel to Nazareth. From Nazareth to Bethlehem to register. Do you think that they were aware of the prophecy that Jesus would be born there? Because Joseph was one of David's great, 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 great grandsons, he had to travel back to his grandpa's home, which was Bethlehem. It was 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Kids, do you think they flew? How about a bus or a train? They walked. Yeah, of course, they walked. It was the only thing they had. There were no buses, no trains, no planes. There weren't even bicycles back then. So they had no choice but to walk that 80 miles, a trip that would take several days. Under normal circumstances, remember, it's not long after they get there that Mary has her baby. So I'd imagine there were quite a few rest stops. And I'd imagine that there were times when they had to go a little bit slower than everybody else. Mary might have been able to borrow a donkey to ride, but I don't think that she and Joseph had enough money to afford one of their own. So when they arrived in Bethlehem, all the places to stay were already filled up. Remember two things. They traveled slower than most people, and everybody that needed to go to Bethlehem was traveling there for the census. But somehow they found a place where Mary would have at least some privacy while she had her baby. Now, you and I would expect a human king to be born in a palace somewhere. And you would expect the creator of the universe, the creator of everything, to be born in the most astonishing palace you can think of. But Mary and Joseph were in a place hardly fit for the birth of a king. It was an animal stall. Mary gave birth to a boy, wrapped him in cloths like a caring, nurturing mom would do, and placed him in an animal feeding trough to sleep. Neither Mary or Joseph figured their lower story lives would intersect with God's upper story. Mary lived in Nazareth, a town not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Mary was a teenager, promised to be married to Joseph, yet God's plan was to use her to be the mother of the Messiah. Joseph was a carpenter and a righteous man, we're told. When he found out Mary was expecting a baby, he saw two choices. That's all there really were in those days, two choices. Divorce her quietly or divorce her publicly. No other option. But because God's ways are not our way, and because he regularly does things that we don't think are possible, God told Joseph the choice was marriage, not divorce. From our lesson in the story about Adam and Eve, we saw what they did to end our ability to walk with God in the garden and fellowship with him. When God confronted the serpent, he said man would one day crush the serpent's head. Mary's child, Jesus, would do that, did do that. We learned in the story about Abraham and God's promise to him that God would use him to bless all the people of the earth. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is directly related to Abraham, and we are all blessed because we have the choice to accept his salvation. And just a few weeks ago, we learned God promised King David one of his descendants would rule forever. And one day, Jesus, a direct descendant of David, will take the throne and rule over the earth forever. God always keeps his promises. We can always trust God. The call of Christmas this week is to provide. Mary would provide her body to birth the Messiah. Then she would provide love and care for the baby as he grew to adulthood. Joseph would be responsible to provide a home, food, and clothing, as well as a nurturing, protective environment. What if your call this Christmas is a reminder that nothing is impossible when the Savior is on the scene? What if your call is like Mary's, a call to provide God space to take up residence in your life and begin work? Mary and Joseph gave their all and trusted God, and they agreed to provide what was needed to raise Jesus. God doesn't want a gift this Christmas. He doesn't want a birthday cake for Jesus. God wants me. He wants every part of me. He wants you. Every part of you. Not just Sunday. I challenge you to pray this prayer with me as you figure out what you'll do. God, I don't know what to do, but I want you to use me in whatever way you want. I'm yours. That could be a hard prayer to pray. You don't know how it's going to turn out. Mary didn't know how it was going to turn out when she said, I'll do it. Joseph, I don't think he knew how it was going to turn out when he said he'd do it. God honors that little prayer and works through the Holy Spirit in our life so that we know what he wants us to do. Whatever God may lead you to do in your impossible, know that you will not be asked to walk alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, God saves.
Let's stand and sing Joy to the World in closing then.
And one of the wonders of Jesus' love is that he loves us. Sometimes it doesn't make sense because we are rusty and we are broken. We are dirty. And sometimes we just feel unworthy. But God sent Jesus down to say, it's not you I'm looking at. I made you, but through my Son, you are worthy. You are blessed and you are holy. If you haven't experienced peace, real peace, this Christmas, I mean, it's about the Prince of Peace. And you look around, there's not much peace in the world. But God says, I sent my Son so that you will never be alone. That you can always say, God is with us. Well, if you want to ask questions, I'll be around. And the other elders too. We would love to talk about it. Our benediction is Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. This was well before Jesus. But it's a prophecy from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish. So we know Jesus came on the scene, right? 400, 600 years from this, that prophecy came true. 2,000 years later, God says, I'm still with you. Do you believe it? What are you going to do about it? And are you willing to provide your whole self for him to make a difference in this world? I hope you have a good Christmas. Remember the reason, the true reason for the season. You're dismissed, and I'll see you next week.